We're studying in Proverbs chapter 3 today, and we began last week to see some wonderful promises that become ours as we allow the Word of God, allow the commandments of the Lord to enter our heart. And verse 1 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And this is the condition upon which a large number of very wonderful benefits are promised. The first benefit that is promised to those who love the Word of God and who do not forget it, who are not only hearers of the Word but doers also, and allow the commandments or the Word of God to occupy our heart, the first promise is a long life. Length of days, verse 2, and long life, and the kind of life that we will have is not only long but also peaceful. Shall they add unto thee? And we found out last week that a person's life lifespan is determined not so much by the fates or by a predetermined time schedule, but the length of a person's life is dependent upon the way he lives it and his attention to the Word of God. We said last week that the devil will tell us that you can't always expect to have a long life because Jesus didn't. And he's our example, and he only lived 33 and a half years. But we discovered last week that Jesus' life was not taken from him, but he surrendered it willingly. He gave it at 33 and a half years because his work was finished. And we found in looking at God's people that many other places we find that long life is promised. Let me show you just one other place in Psalm 91 that's very, very, can I say very fabulous? Is that redundant? Very fabulous. You English teachers, you don't take note of that, okay? But it is. It's very fabulous, this promise. Verse number 14 of Psalm 91. Because he hath set his love upon me, this is God speaking now, because he hath set his love upon me, talking about us, therefore will I deliver him, I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. With long life will I satisfy him. Now you'll find, once you understand the principle here, as you read the Scripture, you will find the same premise, the same idea, many places in the Scripture. To know and to serve God and to love God and to honor his commandments and to be doers of the word does prolong life and greatly enhances the quality of it. And there are a great many Christians who are eager to check out of this life because this life is so rotten for them. They want to get out. And you hear them talking and they say, well, I'm just hanging on until I cross over. And that's no quality of life, and that's not what God has promised. And that's simply a lack of the word. A person who is just hanging on and praying, oh God, deliver me out of this. Oh Lord, take me out of this. That's a person who is starving for the word of God. That's a person who doesn't know the word of God. The Apostle Paul, I guess, would be a good example for us when he wrote the Philippians, and he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go on and be with the Lord, but yet I know that to remain here is better for you. And so I decide to remain here. Now, was ever a man more persecuted for his faith than the Apostle Paul? Talk about a miserable existence in terms of the persecution of other men. But he decided, he was not eager to go on to be with the Lord as an escape. He wanted to be with the Lord because he knew that would be manifest glory. It wasn't he wanted to escape this world, escape this life. And for a Christian to want to escape this life is for a Christian to simply expose himself as not having very much of the word in him. And so the word of God tells us here in the Proverbs that when we have God's word in us, and it's in us to the degree that we're doers of the word and not just hearers only, that it will give us length of days, it will give us long life, and it will give us peace during those days. So, good life. That was our discussion last week. Now we go to the third and fourth verse, which is a couplet, and we're going to read those together, and we're going to see another benefit. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now the idea here is mercy and truth are to be the companions of the believer. That the word of God is, John. Turn over to John 17 just a moment. And let's just lock in on this one truth. John 17 and verse 17. Easy one to remember. Jesus in his high priestly prayer was praying for the church and for us. Sanctify them through thy truth, he said to his Father. Thy word is truth. So when the Bible refers to truth, is referring specifically to the word of God. Let not mercy, compassion, love, the nature of God, and truth, the word of God, forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Now this says very much to me. I don't know how you respond to this, but it says very much to me. And this is why. I hope this doesn't sound crude, but this experience from my childhood causes this word to be very meaningful to me. We had, when I was growing up, I was raised on a farm. When I was 10 years old, we moved to a farm. Small Pennsylvania farm on which we raised all kinds of animals, cows and milk cows and hogs and chickens and all of that, you know. And one of the primary enemies of the chickens is the family dog. For the family dog likes to chase chickens. And even if he's well fed, he enjoys chasing them just for the sheer joy of hearing them squawk and watching their feathers fly and just seeing them run. And we found, and over a period of years, we found only one way to stop the dog from chasing the chickens. Now the dog wasn't trying to kill the chickens, but he would chase the chicken until the chicken either died or he would grab the chicken and shake it and play with it until he broke its neck, and the chicken would die. Well, we had one, the first time I ever observed this, we had a dog that was part collie and part shepherd. His name was Abe. And Abe got in the chicken yard and chased the chickens and broke through the fence, he chased the chickens out. And we went out that next morning and there were dead chickens laying all over the place. And we knew it hadn't been a possum or a weasel, it was Abe. And so my dad showed me how you teach a dog not to kill chickens. Is you take one of the dead chickens and you bind it to his neck. And you let him carry the dead chicken with him, bound to his neck. And as it rots, and as it stinks, and as he gets the message real quick that he ought not to kill the chickens. And that's the way AB was cured and other dogs subsequently. Now the idea was that when you bind this thing to his neck, it becomes so much a part of him that he never forgets the lesson that it teaches him. Now, those of you that have chickens and dogs, you just take a hold of that, no extra charge for that for that lesson in animal husbandry. But the idea here, see, when I read this passage, bind them about thy neck, the idea is, bind the word to you in such a way that it is absolutely impossible to forget it. You cannot carry a dead chicken around your neck very long and forget it. I mean, it's there all the time. It fills your nose with its presence. Now, that's the negative side, but the positive side is when you bind the word of God to you in such a way that you can never lose the fragrance of it. You never lose the sweet aroma of truth. You never forget the things of God, because they are a part of you. They're bound to you and they're part of your being. They're so closely tied to you. It's something other than yourself, but you purpose to tie it to yourself so that you never forget it. Now Solomon said, let not mercy or truth forsake thee. And the way you prevent truth from getting away from you is tied around your neck, is the idea here. Make the word of God such a part of your daily life that you cannot forget God's word. Repetitively read it, meditate upon it, listen to Christian radio stations, listen to tapes, Read, have a time every day, or make sure before you go to bed every night that you have spent some time in the Word of God. Bind it to your neck. If you only get a few verses or a chapter or two, but keep God's Word so close to you. Don't go anywhere without a Bible or a New Testament. Have it available when you're sitting in a restaurant and you're having lunch and something comes to your mind and you need to refer to the Word of God. You don't want to have to wait until you get home that night. Have something in your purse or have something in your pocket, portions of God's Word, at least a testament or a small Bible or something. Carry a big one if you need to, but have it with you all the time. Bind it to your neck. You will never find me without this. You will never find me without this. And the reason is I need it. I need it. It's part of me. And it's not that I need it to minister always. I need it for myself. And I want to look up things, you know, and read, you know, things that come to my mind. Larry?
I was thinking in the Old Testament, they wore bracelets, yeah, like things on the wrist, and they would have scripture inside of that. They would take it out and read that.
Yes.
On the forehead, even, they would wear things like that.
Yes.
Keep it, and they would write it on the doorposts and on the sides on their gates. They would have it all around.
Right. Yes, right. Pictures on the wall, macrames and things like that, you know, the people have in their houses. This is a way of binding the Word of God to you. And you mentioned the what they would bind to their head. They had little boxes that they called frontlets, and they would bind it around the head. And inside that, they would put Deuteronomy 6 and forget what verse it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love him with all thy heart. And they bound that to themselves. So, you know, if you walk around with a little matchbox kind of thing sticking on your forehead, you're not likely to ever forget that, you know? Or on your wrist, as Larry was saying, binding the Word of God to them. Now, unfortunately for them, that became a ritual, and it was not in their heart. But for us, we have the Spirit of God in us, and we can bind the Word of God to us without using these mechanical means. Someone over here had their hand up, right?
Yeah, I can attest to the problem. That being probable, when we were watching the French's little girls, Phyllis got on this kick where she'd make all kinds of frames and pictures with verses in them. And
yes.
We got all kinds of stuff. And we have them in our bathrooms and things like that. And I tell you, you don't know how probable that is. You're just walking in and you're sitting here and you're meditating on something incorrectly. And also you see
it. That's right. It's a means of binding the Word of God, binding truth to your heart. And then he says, or binding them to your neck. Then he says, write them upon the table of your heart. Now, how do you write them on the table of your heart? Two processes, two acts that you must do in order to bind them on your heart. What are those two?
Study to show thyself
approved. All right, first you read. First you read. Then you do. Then you do. You see, what you do becomes a part of you. You can read it, and it's like in the book of James. Let's just go there and share this, because it really impacts what we're talking about today. And this is where a great many church members are, unfortunately. Maybe some who are here this morning. James chapter 1, beginning to read in the 22nd verse. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We have a great many Christians who are self-deceived. They have read the word, or they have heard the word. They go and get a 15-minute snack on Sunday morning, and that's all there is to it. They never really make the word of God part of themselves, and they never really put it into practice as far as doing the word, and they're deceived. They believe that they are godly folks and believe that they're doing what God wants them to do and so on, but it's a deception. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, looking in a mirror. And he beholdeth himself, he sees his image in the mirror, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now the idea here is reading the word and not doing it is like looking in a mirror and then turning and walking away, and after a period of time you forget what you saw. You could not describe yourself very well. You've seen yourself in the mirror many, many times, but it would be difficult for you to express how you look, your image, to someone else. You walk away and forget that. But verse 25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. In other words, whoever looks into the Word of God and not just reads it, but continues therein. The word continueth means to remain or abide or live in or stay near. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now here's the substantial difference now between hearing and hearing and doing. The way you write the thing on your heart, when in selling, for example, I know you've experienced this in other areas of your life, but this is familiar to me, and I'll use this example. When you would sell somebody a piece of machinery, and then you were placing it in service in that person's business, and you want them to begin to use this piece of machinery, and you're there to show them how to use it. There are two ways to do it. You can either show them how to do it physically, actually do it, and then say, you know, good luck, everything will just be fine. Call me if you need me, and you leave. And before you get back to the office, they're already calling you because all they did was see, but they did not ever do. And so they never had it written on them. Do you understand the difference? But the proper way to do it, the way to stop all those phone calls, and the way to properly instruct the person was to do it and then say, okay, now you do it. No, that's not the way you do it. Do it like this. When they make a mistake, you correct it. Okay, now do that again. And you watch them until they are able to do it. Once they have done it, not just heard it, but done it, now do you know where it's written? It's written on the inside of them. And when you leave, they can still do it. Isn't that right, John? You've sold equipment. You know what I'm talking about. You can show them films and fancy slide presentations and videos and everything until you're blue in the face. You can talk and do and so on for them, but until they have an opportunity to do it for themselves, it's the same way with a child. You don't teach a child how to ride a bicycle by drawing him pictures and explaining it to him or letting him watch you. How do you teach a child how to ride a bicycle? You put him on the bicycle and you hold it while he rides it. Okay? Now, once he's learned how to ride that bicycle, he never forget how to ride a bicycle. But the hearing didn't get the job done. It's the doing. It's the doing. Once he's done it, it's written on his heart. See, it's written on the tables of his heart. God's word's that way too. The hearing of it is not what is totally productive for us. We must hear it and then put it into practice and actually do it. Then it's written on our heart. It becomes a part of us, Larry.
A verse that means a lot to me.
John 7:17, it is.
Mm-hmm. And in that, in my life, I've had lots of time, you know, because, well, it's obvious that I have time, and I spent time studying the Word of God, and I have not had near as much profit studying the Word of God as I have in recent days, studying the Word less, but looking for something to do instead of something to learn about. Now, I read the Word in order to find me something so that I can do it.
One of the example that you're giving there, Larry, reminds me of what we do when we send a child off to college, and the child's going to learn how to be a teacher, for example. Well, before that person is given a teaching degree, what do? We put them in a classroom. We'll let them do student teaching. And then even though we give them the degree, we don't certify them as teachers until they've had experience in the classroom, until they've been able to do it. Then we go in and watch them do it, and we say, yes, that's a teacher, and we certify them. We do the same thing when we're training someone to be a doctor. We send him through 4 years of school of college, and we send 4 years through a medical school, but he's still not a doctor until he does his on-the-job experience with his residency. Is that right? And now he is doing this, and he's experienced. I find in the field that I was involved in, and even as a pastor, God called me to be a pastor, and he said, you're a pastor. But you know, I wasn't a pastor. I was only a pastor in the mind of God. But as I did pastoring, I became a pastor by doing it. And I know these things now, not because I was told them, but because I did them. And through the experiential intaking of that information by doing, then I became. Life is like that, Stephen.
You know, James talks about being deceived. It's important that we know where we're at. There are many religious people, just like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day. He said, ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And there's many people that are just like that. They think they're religious. They think they're doing the Word of God, but in reality, they're not doing the important things. They're not actually doing the Word. They're just doing carrying on a ritual, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Are you ready? Yes,
Doris. I had an experience this week where my needs was met through another person, and where I was able to minister to another person. I had for about 3 weeks a very bad toothache, and my dentist had told me that I'd have to have a root canal. And I set myself to believe for the healing of that tooth, and I was praying, and I could tell that my faith was on the line, but I wasn't getting anywhere. And finally, I just surrendered, and I said, Lord, maybe I'm approaching this wrong. Do you want me to go have something done about this tooth, or do you want me to continue standing in faith? And after that, every time I go to confess the word or to thank him for it, I feel sort of a check in my spirit. So finally I said, all right, I'll call the doctor and make the appointment. And when I said that, I kind of got a release. And I felt like that was the right thing to do, so I did that. And I went Thursday and had the root canal, and it relieved my pain, and that was great. But I found out the reason that the Lord chose to use that or work that way. The technician was sitting with me while they were waiting for the deadening effect, and she asked me if I had children and what age, and she asked where they went to school, and I told them Water Life Christian Academy. And she said, oh, thank goodness, I've been wanting to talk to somebody about a Christian school. So I have a 5-year-old daughter, and she is in kindergarten now, and she says, I want to know what the benefits are of a Christian school and what the difference is. And she told me her questions, and the Lord just gave me the answers to give her. And I feel sure she's going to put her child or be looking for a Christian school. And she did ask where this one was located. She liked what she heard. She had an idea that you didn't have basketball, you didn't have a band, you didn't have music. There were more no's than there were yeses in a Christian school. And I just praise the Lord for relieving the pain. Even though he didn't give me the toothache, I didn't take care of my teeth, and I got to that position. But thank God he used things that the devil means for negative, or that we, through our foolishness, neglect. But we need to be ready at any time, because he has people, he just has a certain number of us, you know, and he uses all of us.
We need to have his word in us and ready. Ready to go. That's right. Okay, let's look at that fourth verse then. All right, we write these things, we write God's truth and God's love and mercy on our hearts by doing what we know. We cannot do beyond what we know, but what we know we put into practice. When we hear something, and when we see something in the Word, see revelation in the Word, hear something preached and it strikes us, we ought to be looking for a means by which we can put that into practice, and looking for a means by which we may do that portion of the Word so that it becomes ours. As we do it, we never ever lose it then. It's like they say about riding a bicycle. Once you learn how to ride a bicycle, you may be 20 years before you ever get on a bicycle again, but when you get on, you might be a little shaky, but you can ride the bicycle. You don't have to learn how to do it all over again. It's the same principle with the Word of God. And as we do the Word of God and really make it a part of us, then we do have it, we have it available there for whenever we need it. Verse 4 says, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Now we read in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus found favor with God and man. How do you suppose he found favor with God and with man?
He increased in wisdom and stature,
yes. And where did that wisdom come from? According to this verse, how do we find favor with God and man?
Well,
I mean, we just read it. What does it say?
Mercy and truth.
All right. By binding mercy and truth to us and writing them on the table of our heart. How did Jesus find favor with God and man?
Through his truth, with his wisdom.
What was Jesus skilled in? In the Word of God. Don't you see that? Is God a respecter of persons? He's no respecter of persons. If Jesus found favor with God and with man, then the way he found favor is the way every other man is going to find favor with God and with man. Is that true or not true?
Right.
And doesn't this verse say how we find it?
Amen.
We find it by not letting mercy and truth forsake us, binding them about our neck and writing them upon the favor of our heart, or upon the table of our hearts. How did Jesus then find this favor with God and man? He was a man who knew the Word of God. All you have to do is read the Gospels and watch his ministry and see that he knew God's Word. I'm amazed how much of the Old Testament, these men of the New Testament, Jesus and the New Testament apostles, how much they knew and quoted in their writings and in their speakings. It was very common for them. They opened their mouth and out comes the Old Testament scriptures. Out comes these Old Testament prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled. Jesus did not find favor with God simply because God was his Father. He found favor with God because he appropriated the means that God had placed on the earth. And those means are the Word of God. Are you listening? Do you understand that? It's important that we see that Jesus, while he was God and was God's son, so are we God's sons and God's daughters. And we can find favor with God as well, but we'll have to find it the same way. And we can find favor with man, but we're going to have to find it the same way. Rod.
Paul, writing to Timothy in chapter 4:13, he told him, he instructed him to bring along the books and his clothing, especially the scrolls and parchments.
Mm-hmm.
So it shows he stayed in the Word.
Betcha. All the time. Even though he was writing scripture, he didn't know that. He didn't know he was writing scripture. He was writing letters to his precious brothers and sisters in the Lord. But he was committed to the Word of God. Yes, Blair.
I was thinking about the where they chose the deacons, and it says that we may give ourselves to the Word of God in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In Acts 6. Yes. That was their life. Attention to the Word of God in prayer, and then they were prepared to minister. Now, the idea here is, it's interesting, in verse 3 and verse 4, if you look at the word mercy in verse 3 and the word favor in verse 4, they are not the same word, but they are the same idea. And the idea here is sowing and reaping. What a man plants, that's what he gets. What he gives, that's what he receives. If he abundantly sows, he abundantly reaps. And if he sparingly sows, he sparingly reaps. And the idea is, let not mercy forsake you, and then you will find favor in the sight of God and man. And the idea here is, you cannot find God's favor and you cannot find man's favor if you're a snark. Larry again.
I was thinking of the psalm where it says that he will show himself merciful
to the merciful one. That's right. I saw another hand over in here somewhere, didn't I? I thought I did. Okay, yes, Stephen.
And on the mercy part, We hear about all the tribulation that Jesus went and how people, you know, despised him. But he did have favor with God and man. He had so much favor with God and man that wherever he went, well, not wherever he went, but in a lot of places where he went, he could not get away from the people. He told some people, go and tell my man what I've done for you, because he knew he would be thronged. But it records in Mark chapter 6, just before he feeds the 5,000, that he told his disciples. Well, his disciples came back and told him, look what great things we've done in your name. And Jesus said, let's go away and rest a while. And it says that, you know, the people found out where he was in essence, and they came after him. And even though Jesus had to rest and the disciples had to rest, it says that he looked on them and was moved with compassion toward them and came out and taught the word.
Thing that strikes me there is that during his ministry, we have no record that Jesus ever held a job, a paying job. But yet he not only survived, but had a band with him who also survived. Now, he had to have favor with someone,
right,
and some ones, in order to function in that realm. Yes,
sir. Jesus was very similar to Solomon. Solomon, because of his profitable words, had people come to him and actually just bestow gold on him just to hear his words. And very similar to Jesus. Jesus, the reason I feel in my heart that he was a doer is because all he did is speak the word. And the Lord showed me that a long time ago that a test of whether or not we are doing God's word is whether or not we are filling our mouths with his word. That means you read so much of the word that when you do speak, that's all you get. And, you know, if you perceive in your children or your wife or yourself that you're speaking things that you don't really want to speak, that's a sure test that maybe you're not doing the word.
Not enough of the word, yes. When you were mentioning Solomon, I'm reminded of Joseph and how Joseph was all of the persecution that he suffered at the hands of his brothers, at the hand of Potiphar's wife, and then Potiphar, at the hands of the servants of Pharaoh in the prison, and so on. He never let mercy forsake him, and he remained in a merciful and compassionate man, and ultimately he wound up second only to Pharaoh, second most important man in the world. Favor with God and favor with man. Now, where a lot of people miss that is they misunderstand and feel that, well, if I'm merciful to you today, then tomorrow I'm going to have everybody's favor. And we want to get favor like we get a Big Mac, and we just want to drive through the window and pick one up. But it doesn't come that way. Compassion and mercy and truth is a style of living. And when we live that way, when it becomes a lifestyle, then we find that over a period of time, we find these things developing in our lives, favor with men, even those who used to abhor us. Jesus found it at the cross, didn't he? The soldier that nailed him to the cross said after his death, surely this was the Son of God. And there's favor with man. Even though he gave his life in the process, still he obtained favor of man. Okay, let's go on to the next couplet here. A very familiar one. Most of you probably have these verses committed to memory. So let's just read verses 5 and 6 aloud. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Great wisdom here. And this is one that we ought to put in the little box, the little leather box, and tie around our forehead. This verse right here. This, I think, is the bottom line for a Christian. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, because that verse is written in just that way, the two halves of that verse are opposites. You can't do both. Trust in the Lord and lean not unto thine own understanding means you can't be leaning to your own understanding or operating in your own wisdom and your own understanding and still trusting in God. Nor can you trust in God and have confidence in your own understanding. They're opposites, and you've got to have one or the other. The idea here is that regardless of how much knowledge you have and regardless of how much understanding you have and how much wisdom you have, the idea for successful living is to put your trust and your confidence in the Lord with all your heart, and not give trust to your understanding, and not depend upon it. John.
Every time I read that scripture, I always remind myself of back in 1983 when I was pretty well stretched out in the meat business, and it was successful to a good extent. And 1 month, it just seemed like the Lord just spoke up and said, "I want you to pull out of that. I want you to begin to tie things up and begin to fold things up, and I'll tell you what to do from then on." And I knew I'd heard from the Lord, but then business was still good, and things were still clicking along. And I put it off, and I said, well, you know, I got to thinking, well, why would he, I mean, that must have been the devil. Because why would God tell me to put up and do away with a successful business? And I kept hanging in there, and that was 2 months later, they had regulated food stamps, and a high percentage of their volume was food stamps, over 60%. And they snuck it up on us. You know, they just suddenly there were no food stamps. And I didn't know that was coming. And none of the merchants did, but God did. And see, I had some divine insight of the things ahead. And I leaned to my own understanding in as much as I would say to myself, well, this thing's been so successful for so long. Well, tell you what I'll do. I'll just go ahead and stay in it and phase it out slowly, and I'll just trust
the Lord to keep things clicking right along for me until then. And man, it's boom, 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 and I'm in debt. I couldn't get out, and I just had to throw it away instead of fold it up and give it away, you know. But I learned a good lesson.
Leaning to your own understanding generally means doing that which makes the most sense. And oftentimes, God will have you do the thing that makes the least sense. That's trusting in the Lord. When he says to do that which makes no sense at all, and you go on and do it, that's trusting in the Lord. Generally, our understanding is based on common sense, experience, what other people think, what we have learned through our experience over the years. And it can get you in a lot of trouble. Verse 6 says, in all thy ways, acknowledge him. The word acknowledge is from a Hebrew word that literally means know him. And the idea here is that in every one of your circumstances, take God as your partner. In every one of life's decisions, make God your partner. No matter how minor that thing may seem to be. Oftentimes, we tend to take the Lord into consideration when we make a major decision. But when we make the minor ones, oftentimes, I can handle this by myself, and I don't really need to bother God with this. Or we don't think it's important enough to take to him that we just go on and handle it ourselves. And the scripture shows us that many times it's the little things that trip us up the easiest. And we are less careful. Joshua is a good example of this. Joshua and the children of Israel had taken Jericho, and they had already established themselves in the land. God had parted the Jordan River when they came across. They had marched around Jericho and had taken it, and it was as if they could do nothing wrong. And so here come the Gibeonites, who had hatched this scheme to put on their tattered clothes and their shoes with holes. They got moldy bread and old wine. And they made their animals look like they'd traveled a long way. And they came to Joshua and to his people. And they said, we've come from a far, far land. Let us be thy servants and slaves. We'll fetch water for you and wood for you. And we'll just be your servants. And the scripture says, and Joshua did not inquire of the Lord. And he agreed, and they made a covenant with him. And then they found out that the Gibeonites were neighbors in the area, and that they had schemed to keep from being destroyed. And God had given Joshua a command, and he said, you go in there and you drive all those guys out. I want you to drive them out and destroy what doesn't go. But Joshua disobeyed God in that because he did not ask him and inquire of him. This success that he had achieved brought him to a place where he was operating in his own understanding rather than in acknowledging God. And when he did not acknowledge God, it cost him greatly, and it cost Israel greatly. Now, the opposite example is David over in 2 Samuel when the Philistines came out against him and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, he says, shall I go up against them? Will you deliver them into my hand? And he said, yes, we will. I will. And so David went out. Yes, he had victory. But subsequently, the Philistines regathered and regrouped, and they spread themselves once again on the field of battle. And David said this time he did not fail to inquire of God. He inquired of God again. Mm-hmm. And God said to him, no, you should not go up. I want you to go around behind the mulberry trees, and I want you to wait there. Mm-hmm. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, that'll mean I've gone out ahead of you. Then you go out, and I give them into your hand. Mm-hmm. And he could have had his nation destroyed, his whole army destroyed, if he had not inquired of the Lord and operated in his own understanding. We do this continually, operating in our understanding rather than leaning to ourselves, rather than leaning on the Lord. Libba?
When I was little, I used to think the neatest car bumper sticker said, God is my co-pilot, because I thought, you know, that as people were walking and working together with the Lord, and I saw one like 2 weeks ago, and it says, God is the pilot, I'm the co-pilot.
Amen. That's right. That's the idea. Yes. And it's, God is my co-pilot sounds real good. But it's not trusting in the Lord, it's leaning to your own understanding. God helps me do what I decide needs to be done. And he's there if I need him in an emergency. That's what that means. Paulette?
I just must share this. We've had, when we knew that we had to get out of our house, we know the standard thing to do is to call the real estate dealer. And we had two dealers with the house, and almost 2 years in it didn't God, after we started deciding maybe we shouldn't, and we said, God said, settle yourself, Will. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. But we were terrified. We didn't know what to do after we did it. So we went and called another real estate dealer, and she tried and she didn't. This time God said, settle yourself. We touched and agreed, put the ad in the paper that Friday morning. Someone looked at it Sunday, and it was so.
Woo, what a testimony. Well, now see, you have written that on your heart now, haven't you? And you bind it around your neck like a dead chicken, and you'll never forget that. Oh, boy, praise the Lord. Well, let's close right there. We'll pick up in those verses next Sunday morning. Father, dismiss us now, Lord, with a confidence that...